We still continuing in following Jesus? Are we still following Jesus? I hope so. Please do that, then I can preach on something else. But we are still following Jesus, what it means to follow Him. Not just to know His word, but to apply it. That's part of following Jesus, is following His word. But it's not just knowing the word, it's the application of the word. And not just understanding Christ, but imitating Christ. Not just understanding His ways, but actually imitating His ways in our own life. And not just hearing His voice, but being obedient to that voice. And that's what the session or the series is all about. I want to continue here this morning with a prayer Jesus prayed just before His death. In John chapter 17, we have an account of Jesus' prayer for Himself, for His disciples, and for all of us that were to believe in the message of the gospel. And I want us to read here from verse 13. In John chapter 17, verse 13, it should be at the back, John 17, verse 13. Are they waving at me frantically? That means if the sound guy waves at you, it's normally not because he's friendly. It's because there's something wrong. But needless to say, John 17, verse 13. Will be soon with us. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. I'm reading from the New King James. No, that's not the New King James. We're getting closer. Okay, but we've been sharing about this whole process of following Jesus. And why this is so important is because I've realized that in church we have many crowds, just like in Jesus' day, that was always around Jesus. And the crowd was always there for what they could receive from Him. And many people come to church to receive. The crowd was there to be part of the excitement, to be part of the miracles, to see what they could gain. But the disciples were the people that were willing to lay down their lives to follow Him. They were the ones that was willing to lay down everything, to give their life, to surrender to Him, to follow His teaching, to follow His example, to follow His voice. And they were the ones to change the world. And our great commission is to make disciples of all nations. And that's really what this series is about, is how to make disciples. And I want us to continue here where Jesus prays for His disciples. And He says, but now I come to you, speaking to the Father. But Father, now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is so powerful. I wish I could just preach on this. But here Jesus is speaking to the Father. And He says, Father, these things I speak to them in a context. I speak these things in the context of the world. I speak these things to them so that their joy may be like mine, fulfilled, complete. So the reason why Jesus speaks these words is so that the joy that is in Him might be in us. He speaks these words into a context where we are still in this world. And He says, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. I have given them your word. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I have sanctified myself. I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Powerful words that Jesus prayed over His disciples. The things that Jesus spoke, His word, will lead to fullness of joy. it will lead. So my introduction is this. The words that Jesus speaks, as challenging as it may be, it will lead to fullness of joy. So keep that in mind as you hold on to your seats as we explore back what Jesus was speaking, what he was praying over his disciples. The central theme of what Jesus was praying here is that we have been set apart from the world. You see, this theme continues itself, that he spoke these things in the world to those of us that are still here so that we can be separate from the world. That's the central theme. The central theme of Jesus' prayer is that his disciples were to be set apart from the world, not to be part of it anymore. And the world that Jesus is speaking about, you see that world, the word, the world, this theme comes over and over and over through Jesus' prayer. This world that Jesus is talking about, that we are not of the world as he is not of the world, that we are separate, set apart from this world. This word, this concept, the world, is not speaking about the natural things only. It's actually speaking about this humanistic system that is contrary to the will of God. When the Bible refers to the world in the New Testament, it speaks about this humanistic system that is at odds with God. The Bible is referring to this corrupt value system that we see in this world that is growing and flourishing. It is Satan that is the God of this world, and he has his own set of values that contradicts the world of the will of God. And that's the world that Jesus is speaking about. This is the world that we used to be part of. We used to be part of this, the system of values, and driven by desires of the flesh and the eye and the pride of life that was controlling us. That's what we used to be part of. This is the world that Jesus is speaking about. He says, I'm speaking these things while I am still in the world, that your joy, that my joy may be your joy. But I'm speaking this in the context of this. And then he goes on and he says something powerful. He says, if we go back there, it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. And this is so powerful that Jesus speaks to us who were once part of this world. He makes it very clear. I have given you something that separates you from this world. And there's a clear distinction now between you and the world. We were all part of this world. But then something happened. Something happened while we were still in this world, part of this world, driven by the things of this world. Something happened. We surrendered our life to God. We gave him our lives. And we were saved. We were born again. We became a new creation. And we are no longer part of this world. We have been given something that makes us different. And we have been given something that causes the world to hate us. You see, there's a clear distinction here. There's a clear difference between us and the world. It is a radical. It's not a slight difference. Jesus prays to the Father. He says, Father, I have given them something that not only makes them different to the world, it makes the world hate them. You see, it's a clear difference, a clear separation. Here in verse 14, it says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, for they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do you see how Jesus repeats himself? You know, if you ever wonder why I repeat myself so often, it's just because I follow Jesus. He repeats himself so often to make sure that we understand, that we grasp what he's saying. He's saying it so clearly over and over again. Father, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I've given them something that you have given me, and the world hates them because they are no longer of the world, just as I am not of the world. Father, I pray that you will not take them out of the world, but that you would protect them. But the point that he's making first and foremost is there is a clear difference. And this difference between those who follow Jesus and those in the world is quite extreme. It is so extreme that the one will hate the other one because of it. It's not gray. It's not like the world. It's different to the world. You want to follow Jesus, you're going to be different. You are going to be different. And the world, it will hate you for it. But that's for another time. But the point that I want to make this morning is, if you follow Jesus, you're going to be different to the world. There is going to be a clear difference. That's why 1 John 2 verse 15 to 17, Jesus says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desire. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see the difference? We are no longer of this will. We are still in it, but we're no longer of it. You see, the desires of the world and the will of God is contrary to one another. You see these two concepts. You see the desire of the world and the will of God. The desire of the world is different to the will of God. They are contrary to one another. On the one hand, the world is driven by desire. On the other hand, the kingdom of God is driven by the will of God. The one is driven by desire. The other one is driven by a will. It's a big difference. It's a big difference between the two. And therefore, you cannot be part of the one and the other, because they run on two different things. The world is driven by desire, and the kingdom is driven by the will of God. How do we know the difference between desire and the will of God? How do we know the difference between desire and the will of God? It's called the truth. You want to know how do you know the difference between desire and the will of God? It's called the truth. Where do we find the truth? In the Word. That's what Jesus said. He said, the world is driven by desire, but your kingdom is driven by your will. And that's why Jesus said, these things I have given to them. I've given them your word, which is the truth, and the world hates them for it, because they're no longer part of it. That's why verse 17 it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So how do we know the difference between desire and the will of God? Is through the truth. Where do we find the truth in the Word of God? We do not find it in culture. We do not find it in society. We find it in the Word of God. That's where we find it. He says here in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Not my truth, Andres' truth, somebody else's truth, your truth. We are sanctified by God's truth. God's Word is truth. It's not a book about the truth. It is the Bible. That is the truth. That's how we are sanctified. It's amazing. This Greek word sanctify literally means to be set apart. So when the Bible says sanctified, it says, listen, you be set apart. Be set apart from the world. You can no longer be part of the world when you follow Jesus. You are set apart from it. There's a clear distinction, people. There's a clear distinction. What sets us apart from the world? The truth. That what sets us apart from the world is the truth, which is the will of God. That's what sets us apart. We are no longer driven by the desires of this world. We are now driven by the will of God. And what sets us apart is the knowledge of the truth, which is the Word of God. So yes, in this world, when you stand up for the truth, the Word of God, you will be persecuted. Today, if you stand up on sexuality, on what the Word says about certain things, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted for that. So don't be confused. Don't be afraid when it happens. We have been promised that it will. But he also promised us that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And he will turn everything for our good. In this world you will have persecution, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So what sets us apart? It is the truth, the will of God. And Jesus, remember Jesus prayed in the garden. He says the difference between desire and the will of God. The two difference of kingdoms. Jesus prayed in the garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's the difference. Father, if this is all possible, take this cup away from me, my desire. But nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, your will be done. That's the difference between the world and the kingdom of God. Somebody has to follow the will of God. Have you ever met a Christian that does stuff that really confuses you? Now, we've all seen that before. Christians doing stuff that is really confusing, that doesn't make sense. 90% of the time, it's because they are following desire and not the will of God. That's why we're confused. Because they call themselves a Christian, yet they follow desires and not the will of God. So we are confused. The world is confused. 90% of the time is simply because they are not following the will of God. They are following their own desires. And it will either be money or pride or lust. Watch next time you see a Christian that confuses you. It's because they follow their own desires and not the will of God. And in the middle of that, you will either find pride or money or lust or all three of them or a combination of two. Because the kingdom is not built on desires. It is built on the will of God. And the way you know it is through the truth. It's the word of God. And that's why, Christians, it is so important that we know the word. Because how else will we discern? How else will you discern if you don't know the word? That's why it's so important. When Alan was speaking about being steward of our time, spend time in God's word. It's a good investment. It's the best investment you will ever make, is to spend time in His word. Not just reading the word, but studying the word, searching the scriptures for the truth. And if you diligently seek Him, you will find Him. Because He's alive. The world's desire and the will of God are contrary to one another. And in the middle between the desires of the world and the will of God is our choice. It's called free will. You will always find that in the middle between what the world desires and what God wants, there is a T-junction. It is not a split in the road. It is not a fork. It is not a left bend or a right bend. No, it's always a T-junction. It's a 90-degree turn to what the world desires, what I desire, and what the will of God is. And in the middle of that is free will. It is our choice which one we're going to follow. What makes it difficult, what makes this difficult, is sometimes our desire and the will of God overlaps. Have you noticed that? Not everything that we desire is wrong. Not everything that we desire is sin. And many times the will of God and our desire overlaps. And that's why it's sometimes difficult to know which is which. That's why you must know the truth. If you want to discern between what is your desire and what is the will of God, it's not just where it feels good, because sometimes the will of God is good and it feels good. That is beautiful. But it's always very difficult sometimes to discern between what I want and what I want to do and what God wants to do. And that's why you have to know the truth so that you are able to discern which is which. You cannot find a shortcut there. That is why we need the word of God to help us to discern. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you might discern what is the will of God. Do you see that? Do not be conformed to this way of life. But be transformed, renewed in your mind through the truth, the renewing of the word. That by testing you might discern what the will of God is. We need discernment in this life to know what is the will of God. That's why you need to know the truth. And by testing what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's why verse 17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, this word sanctify is powerful. It not just says that we are set apart because of the truth that is found in the word. We are not just set apart. It says, it literally means set apart for sacred use. Sanctified. It means to be set apart for sacred use, to be made holy. So this concept of sanctification, this concept of being sanctified is literally to take something that is common, that is ordinary, and you set it apart for something sacred. You declare it holy. This used to be just a glass in my house that I poured in whatever was necessary, but now I sanctify this. I set it apart for sacred use. Now this is in the temple of God and it will be used only for holy water. Does it make sense? That's why in the temple, when they brought stuff to be put in the temple, it was ordinary stuff that they brought to the priests that would declare it holy. And all of a sudden, the use is now for sacred things. It's no longer for common things. It was a knife before it went into the temple, but then it was consecrated unto God. It was sanctified. It was declared holy. So now this knife is no longer the knife it used to be. It's different. It's not just different because it's holy. It's different because it's got a different purpose now. So when Jesus says that we are sanctified, it means we are not just set apart, we are set apart for a purpose. We are set apart for a sacred purpose. We are declared holy for something. We are not just holy for the sake of being holy. People didn't consecrate stuff in the temple just to be consecrated. It was consecrated for sacred use. So there was a bowl, and there was a knife, and there was a fork, and there was a broom, and there was a bin in the temple. You must read it. There was ordinary stuff in the temple that was consecrated unto God for sacred use. It was sanctified and declared holy. And all of a sudden, that broom was no longer just a broom, because they also swept the temple. They did. They swept it with a holy broom. A holy broom. You were not allowed to use that broom for anything else except to sweep the temple. All of a sudden, an ordinary broom became a holy broom. And the process from one to the other one is called sanctification. It was sanctified for sacred use. So, God says that we need to be sanctified by the truth. Not just set apart, but set apart for sacred use. That is why in verse 18, God says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should protect them. You see, you did not declare something sacred for the sake of being holy, but rather for the purpose of something holy. I'll say that again. You do not sanctify something for the primary purpose of being holy. You sanctify it for the purpose of something holy. There is a purpose in sanctification. And that's why Jesus prays to the Father. He says, listen, your Father, I want you to sanctify them. But I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but that you should protect them in the world, because they've been declared holy for a purpose. We have been declared holy for a purpose. That's why we are still here, in case you're wondering. That's why we did not get raptured the day we give our life to Jesus. Wouldn't that make sense? I mean, why remain here, Lord? I've been saved. I've been redeemed. I'm a child of God. I don't longer belong here. But Jesus says, Father, don't take them out of the world, but rather protect them. Because there is a purpose. They are no longer part of this world, but do not take them away from the world. Rather, protect them. So we are different to the world. We have been sanctified, declared holy, set apart for sacred use. And therefore, he says, do not take them out of the world, but protect them because they have a purpose, a sacred use in this world. So what is this sacred use? What is this purpose that we have as people of God still in this world, although we're no longer part of it? Well, we read of that in verse 18, the very next verse, he says, as you sent me into the world. I'm not part of this world, Father. I never was. But you sent me into this world for a reason. So too, Father, they are not part of this world as I'm not part of this world. So now I have sent them into the world as you have sent me into the world. There's a reason why we have been declared holy, sanctified. There is a reason. It's called the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's why, Father, I was not of this world, but you sent me into this world to seek and save the world, the lost. So, Father, in the same way you have sent me, Lord, as I sanctify them, Lord, I pray that you will not take them out of this world, but that you protect them, because I'm sending them into the world as you have sent me to seek and save the lost, to go and make disciples. This is it, people. It's not the fine print of salvation. It's loud. It's everywhere. That's why you have been sanctified. That's why I've been sanctified. For sacred use. The Great Commission. Ordinary things, ordinary people have been declared holy for sacred use. You might have been a broom, but now you are a holy broom, and the world will hate you for it because you're no longer the same. Your purpose has changed. You are now a holy broom. That what you sanctify is for a purpose. Nothing in the temple was sanctified without a purpose. Everything had a purpose. That what you sanctify have a purpose. That what you sanctify have a purpose. That what you sanctify have a purpose. You have a purpose. I have a purpose. We have different purposes, but we've been sanctified for the same reason, for sacred use. I don't care whether you're a broom, a bowl, a knife, makes no difference. God has sanctified you. There is a purpose for you. And the world will hate you for it. But in finding that purpose, you will find his joy. You will find his joy in that purpose. That's why I said these things. Verse 19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I mean, this is. You must understand, yeah. Jesus was already holy. He was already holy. So now he says to the Father, he says, Father, Therefore, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for sacred use, so that they also may be set apart for sacred use. Jesus, being holy, said to the Father, Father, I set myself apart for sacred use. What was that sacred use? His sacrifice on the cross. He says, Father, I set myself apart for your use. I will be the sacrifice, the atonement for all the sin of the world, so that they too can be set apart for your use, so that they too can be accepted in your use, for your use. So he became the atoning sacrifice for us. He died for us on the cross, and he became an instrument for salvation for the souls of the world, so that we too can become instruments in his use for the salvation of souls. God wants to sanctify you for sacred use. He has already sanctified you for sacred use. He wants to use you. That's why he sanctified you. He wants to use you. I don't know who you are, but God knows. And he has chosen you. You're no longer of this world. You are strangers, foreigners to this world. You have been called to a higher calling than this world. And he's chosen you because he wants to use you. He wants to use you as an instrument. Sanctified you for sacred use. You know, ordinary objects have been declared holy. When they built the temple, the people of God brought whatever they had to be used. And ordinary things became sacred things. In this world, you are just an ordinary broom or a bin, or a knife, or a fork, or a bowl. But the moment you give your life to God, he sanctifies you. He sanctifies me for sacred use. So that the joy that is in me may be in them. You will not understand this until you're being used. You will not understand this until you're being used. But for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame. For the glory that awaited for him was far greater than the things that he suffered. The reason why God is calling you is so that the joy that was in his son may be used, so that you may have the life that he promises. Life of abundance, fullness of joy and peace. In the midst of your circumstances, it will not matter. It doesn't matter whether the temple floor is dirty or clean, you will find joy in sweeping it. But first you need to present yourself to him. You must first consecrate yourself. God will never force himself upon you. So when the temple was built, people brought ordinary stuff, consecrated it to be sanctified. You know, when we consecrate ourselves to God, when we bring ourselves to be sanctified, for sacred use. You know, the amazing thing is the day you gave your life, the day you were born again, you were sanctified already. You maybe didn't know it, but you were already sanctified for it. You were already declared holy. All you need to do is present yourself to God and say, God, here I am, use me. It's all you need to do. And that's where it starts, when we come to God and say, God, here I am, use me. I thank you that I'm already qualified to be used by you because of what you've done through your Son. You know, we are saved by grace through faith. It's not our own works. It's not because we are great, but because of His grace. Whatever you consecrate to God, God's grace enables that to be used. Whatever you consecrate to God, God's grace enables that to be used. He declares it holy. He makes it holy. You just need to bring it to Him and say, yeah, use me, Lord. I am yours. He says, I know. I bought you a long time ago already. I'm just waiting. When you consecrate yourself, you're not consecrating yourself to be a missionary or a pastor. You're consecrating yourself for sacred use, whatever the Master chooses to use you as. So many people think they consecrate themselves to be a pastor or they consecrate themselves to be a missionary. No. No, we do not consecrate with intent of the purpose or dictating what the Master should do with the tool that we're bringing to Him. No, we say, God, I'm consecrating myself to you to use in whichever way you choose to. I am yours. You can use me in whichever way you choose to. You know how much freedom that brings? You don't need to perform. You don't need to do anything. All you need to do is present yourself and God will choose to use you in whichever way He has to. So there's great freedom in consecration. You don't need to think about what I need to change or what I need to sell or what I need to resign from. No, you just say, God, here I am. Use me in whichever way you choose to use me. I am yours. And God will use you in whichever way He chooses to use you. As a mother, as an accountant, as a teacher, as a lawyer, it doesn't matter. God is just looking for consecrated teachers and mothers and lawyers. That's what He's looking for. I was asked by a friend that is a solicitor, and he said, listen, I just realized that God hates divorce, and here I am facilitating divorce. What shall I do? I say, no, don't resign. God wants to use you. He wants to use you to facilitate reconciliation. When people come to divorce, you look for opportunities for reconciliation. You don't look for opportunities for divorce. You look for opportunities for reconciliation. And if that all else fails, it's still their choice. But you went out to look for reconciliation. You did not go into that meeting to look how I can make the most money and the quickest divorce possible. I'm going to look for, is there still hope in this marriage? And is there some way that at this last final point, I can still convince them not to divorce? All you need to do is choose. You say, God, yeah, use me. And He will use you wherever you are. Because if you have to go through a divorce, rather go to a Christian than an unbeliever who wants to make money out of it or somebody that's looking for an opportunity to save this marriage. So you are not consecrating yourselves to be a missionary or pastor. And some of you, God might call to do that, but that's not the point. The point is you are consecrating ordinary things for sacred use, and God will use you in whichever way He chooses to. And if that is to be a mother, then be a holy mother. If it is to be an accountant, be a righteous one, a holy one. That is what God is calling you to. And if the world hates you for it, blessed are you. Because the word says, blessed are you if they persecute you for righteousness' sake. That's what we're called to. And He will determine, when you consecrate yourself, He will determine the place and the time and the way. No pressure. There's freedom in surrendering yourself to God. You know what? There's absolute freedom if you surrender everything to God, because you don't need to take stress and concern with it, because it belongs to God. Whatever I surrender to God, I'm free of. I'm only the steward of it. But I no longer own it, because it's now God's. You know how much freedom that brings? It brings tremendous freedom when you surrender everything to God. Because it's no longer yours, it's His. So two responses I believe God wants from us this morning. For some of us, God is asking us to sanctify ourselves, to surrender our lives to Him, to say, God, I am. Here I am. God, I want to give you my life. I want to sanctify my life to you, God. I'm going to surrender my life to you. For some of us here this morning, you need to consecrate your life. You need to surrender your life to God so that God can sanctify it through the blood of His Son. Just like in the Old Testament, they sprinkled the blood over it to sanctify it. They will sprinkle the blood of the Son over you, and you will be made holy. Not by your works, but by His grace. And for some of us here this morning, God is asking you to sanctify a part of your life to Him. And whether it's your farm or your business or your talent or your time, God this morning is asking you to sanctify something in your life. I don't know what it is. But for some of us, God is asking us to sanctify areas of our lives that we are still controlling, that we are still holding on to. God is saying, sanctify it to me, consecrate it to me. Whether it's your career, your time, your talents, your ability, I don't know what it is, but I know God wants to use you the way you are, in the place that you are. But He's waiting for you to surrender it to Him, so that He can use it to advance the kingdom. That's why. And you know what it is about ownership? It's about ownership. It's about to whom does this belong? It's ownership from me to God. God, I give this to you. This glass, it's mine, God. I paid for it. Yes, you gave me the ability to earn the money that I used it to pay with. But today, God, I give this glass to you. It's no longer mine, it is yours, God. I sanctify it, I consecrate it unto you. You sanctify it for sacred use. I'm free from it. I'm still the steward of it. But it belongs to you. That's the difference that God is asking for this morning. Please do not misunderstand me. Ownership does not change from you to another man. It does not change from you to the church. It is between you and God. You remain the steward of it. Please don't sell your house and give the money to the church. God has given you the house, but He wants ownership of it. You remain the steward of it. That's what God is asking for this morning. Are you willing? There's areas in your life that God wants to use for sacred purposes to advance the kingdom. You will still be the steward of it, but He wants to be the owner. And you know what? The moment you do that, He will teach you His will with it. Whatever you surrender, your car, your house, your career, your ability, your time, after you surrender it, He will teach you by the truth His will for it. Then follow that voice. Follow Him. And He will use it for the advancement of His kingdom. And the joy that was in His Son will be in you. And the glory that His Son has, you will have when you meet Him. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for this privilege we have. This privilege, Lord, that you chose us out of this world when we were still enemies, when we were still trapped in our sin, God, when we were still powerless, not of our own works, of our own ability, but because of your grace and your love, Lord, you sent your Son and you saved us out of this world and you redeemed us. You justified us. You washed us clean. You took us into your own home. You gave us your name and you sealed us with your Spirit. And you're not ashamed to call us your Father, our Father. And this morning, God, you are asking us to surrender, to consecrate our lives and that what we have to be sanctified, set apart for sacred use, so that you can teach us your will as stewards of that what you've already given us, of that what you've already blessed us with. So this morning, God, I want to give an opportunity for each and every person that Holy Spirit, that you will come and you will examine our hearts of the things that we still own, that we may surrender it to you so that you can use it. So I want to give you an opportunity just where you are, just between you and God, that the Holy Spirit examine our hearts. So that the joy that is in me may be in them. While we're still praying, if you're here this morning and you need to surrender your life to God, I want to give you an opportunity to respond by just raising your hand. Say, God, here I am. I want to surrender my life to you. Thank you for those hands. And give a moment more. There's people that need to surrender their life. This is not an emotional decision. This is not an emotional decision. You need to surrender your life. Ownership. He wants ownership. That is you. Just when you respond, but just raising your hand. Thank you for that hand. You can drop it again. And then there's some people here this morning. There is some areas in your life. I don't know whether it's your career or your time or your car or your house. I don't know what it is, but whatever the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart, if the Holy Spirit has laid something in your heart that you need to surrender to Him, that you need to exchange ownership to Him, you still remain the steward of it, but He is the owner of it, so that He can use whatever that is for sacred purposes to see His kingdom come. If that is you and the Holy Spirit has laid something on your heart that you need to surrender to Him to be sanctified, just want you to respond by raising your hand. Whatever that is, you can drop your hand again, but just raise it. Say, God, here I am, Lord. You've been speaking to me about something in my life that I need to surrender to you, that I've been holding on. I have been the owner of this. I have been in control of this, God. But this morning, Lord, I surrender it to you. It now belongs to you. You use it, Father, in whichever way you choose to. I will steward this, but your will be done with it. If that is you, if you've raised your hand, whether it's for your life, or whether it's for something that you're surrendering this morning, I want you to respond by bringing it to the altar. Bringing it to the altar, bringing it forward. It's a symbolic act that you're doing, but it is so powerful because you're acting on it. So whatever it is, bring it to the altar. And I want you to come forward with that. And we're going to pray over that, whether it's your life or a part of your life. We're going to pray that God will sanctify this for sacred use. So if that is you, if you raised your hand, I want to invite you to come forward. Bring your life, bring your possessions, bring an area of your life that you know that God has been speaking to you about. I want you to come forward with that. I'm going to ask the leaders to come and help us to pray. But I want you to bring that to God. Bring that to God. Doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how small it is. It doesn't matter if it's the broom in your house. That broom will never be the same again. It will be a holy broom. And He will teach you how to use that broom. You will be the steward of that. You are not giving away ownership to a man or to a church. You are giving it to God. Whether it's your business, there's some people that need to surrender their business to God. It will become a platform. It will become a tool in God's hand for His kingdom. And He will teach you what that means. I cannot tell you what that means. But as you spend time in His Word, as you spend time in His presence, as you seek His face for it, He will teach you what it means. But if it's at that morning, I'm just going to wait a moment till there's somebody that still needs to respond. I don't know who you are. Don't worry if I look at you. But there's somebody else that needs to come. Thank you for your faithfulness. Is there anybody else? Thank you. There's somebody here that needs to surrender their children. You are still the steward, but you've been holding on to them. There's freedom in surrender. There's freedom in it. Because it's no longer yours. It's no longer yours. You are still the steward. But God will take care of His own things. God will take care of His own things. We're just going to pray. And I want you just for a moment, in 5 minutes' time, we're going to dismiss the meeting. But just for a moment, just will you keep your hearts in prayer as we pray for these holy things. Holy things. And I want us as facilitators just to pray the blood of Jesus over them. Whatever they're bringing to God. This is sacred to God. This is a sacred moment. So please, nobody leave. This is a sacred moment. Let's just keep our eyes closed as we pray for these precious tools, ordinary things that's going to become holy things. That's going to become holy things. Broken things that's going to become whole things. Broken things that's going to become testimonies that heals others. Broken things that's going to heal others. Let's just pray for them. In our lives, Lord, we want to thank You, Father, that You take the ordinary things and make it extraordinary. You make it holy. Thank You, God, for lives that will be changed, lives that will be healed, Lord. Thank You for lives that will come into the kingdom of God because of what have been presented to You this day. Thank You, Father, that You will choose the time and the place and the method, but that souls will be saved and added to Your kingdom because of what has been presented to You today. Thank You, Father, that Your house is becoming full of tools to be used by You. Thank You that men and women are preparing themselves for every good work that You have prepared for them beforehand. but that they are ready when you call on them to be used for your purposes. And we thank you for this, Lord. We pray for your kingdom to come. Lord, we pray for the lost to be saved, to be added into your kingdom, so that Jesus, you may return when the fullness has come. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. There's some coffee and refreshments at the back. Those who are interested in the men's ministry.